escalating, we'll only see whatever you need. And you said, pray I'm not here for my head, and I'll heal your leg. Like water the seas.
To be in the house of the Lord this morning. Number 461, we have a story to tell to the nations, please. We've a story to tell to the nations that shall turn their hearts to the right. A story of truth and mercy, a story of peace and light, a story.
Oh.
Thank you. You may be seated.
So we are finishing up a wonderful week of celebrating what is our very passion in our church. We exist to make sure that Jesus is famous, to give everybody an opportunity to respond to the gospel, to respond to what Christ accomplished on the cross. That's what motivates us. It's what drives us as a church. Throughout the year, we emphasize that. We give towards the Great Commission Fund. We support international workers around the world. And then once a year, we come and we celebrate and put special focus on what God is doing in specific places around the world. And so we're going to continue to do that throughout the service today. We have a special speaker that will be sharing with you a few things. I just want to welcome you. If you're a visitor this morning, a guest, we're so glad that you've decided to worship with us this morning. We consider that an honor and a privilege. To finish the International Workers' Week, today we have a multiple choice dinner, also called a potluck. And so if you didn't know about that or weren't prepared for that, we still invite you to stay. We always have plenty of food. It's a great time of fellowship around the table. That will be immediately right after the service. Also next week, we will be having what's called our March offering. It has nothing to do with March. It is a march where we have been, kids and adults have been saving up coins throughout the year, and we will be giving that as an offering to the Lord for missions. It's going to be a little bit different this year. You're going to see it be a little bit different. Instead of being up here, it's going to be in the foyer. And if your kids have been saving, they can give the money to that just before the service starts to enjoy being a part of that. If you're an adult and you have been prepared for that, you can go to the back before the service starts and put it through the contraption that we have. And then during the offering, we're going to bring what's been given, and we're going to dedicate it to the Lord here up front. So be ready for that. Next week, March offering. Get your coins together. Also, in 3 weeks, we have our men's conference. That's going to be on a Friday night. Last year, we moved it to one night. It was a big hit. Guys like that, being able to, typical guys, one and done, right? And so we're going to come. We have one of your own, Andy Keller, is going to be the speaker on Friday night. Sign up for that. There's a table at the back. Get the information. Invite some friends. So that's all I have as far as announcements. We ready to worship? Some of you guys are. I just want to tell you, it's good to see you. I've been joking that we're all going to just wear name tags and introduce ourselves. It's been so long since we've been together as a church. So I am personally delighted that we're here together worshiping our King. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, your word declares in Genesis that in the beginning you initiated not only creation, but you initiated pursuing that creation. And Father, when we abandon you, when we forgot about you and tried to go out on our own, you still pursued us. You've been pursuing us down through the centuries. You have reconciled us to yourself in Jesus Christ. And your word declares that you desire all would know you through Christ. Father, I just pray that that would be our burning passion today. Lord, as we reflect on what you're doing around the world, as we celebrate, as we worship you, our great King, pray that that fire that started here would motivate us outside of these church walls, that we would go and share and we would give. And Lord, we pay careful attention to that until that day that you step out on the clouds and you come back and establish your kingdom forever. And Father, we long for that day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Will you stand, please? Hope for all the world, you came down, traded heaven's throne for a sinner's crown. Grace poured out.
Son of righteousness, crucified, hanging on the cross, you paid the price to give us life. In Jesus' name, our sins are washed away. In Jesus' name, we are rescued, we are saved. For love has come to make a way for us. Sins are washed away. In Jesus' name, we are rescued, we are saved. For love has come to make a way for us. In Jesus' name, there is freedom for the broken. In Jesus' name, there is healing for the hope.
Oh. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for this opportunity to give unto your work, and pray, Lord, that we'll be good stewards of your money, and Lord, help those. And Lord, just guide us continually to serve you and do as your will. And Lord, just have us have servants' hearts to always be in your will and do your work. In Jesus' name.
Because you love me the way that you do, I'm gonna walk through the valley if you want me to. 'Cause I'm not who I was when I took my first step, and I'm clinging to the promise you're not through with me yet. So if all of these trials bring me closer to you, then I will go through the fire if you want me to. It may not be the way I would have chosen, but you lead me through a world that's not my home. But you never said it would be easy. You only said I'll never go alone. Oh, oh, oh. So when the whole world turns against me, and I'm all by myself, and I can't hear you answer my cries for help, I'll remember the suffering your love put you through, and I will walk through the valley if you want me to.
Of an already inward change that has already happened to us. Baptism doesn't save you any more than going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger. Baptism itself is a public declaration that my life is hid in Christ. So Nathan, if you'll come. So let's give a warm welcome to Nathan Ferry. So Nathan, if you'll just move right here in front of the microphone. So you're here today. Why do you want to be baptized today?
To publicly announce to everybody my love for Jesus Christ. As Pastor said, my name is Nathan Ferry. I live just south of Jewell with my wife and my four children, Jagger, Daytona, Bristol, and Gunner. I grew up in northeast Iowa, building houses, milking cows, racing stock cars. That's what I knew. That was my life. I grew up in a wonderful household, great parents, great siblings. We went to church every Sunday because I had to. I went to Sunday school because I had to. Because my parents are out here visiting today, I got to joke a little and say as a child, I was often drugged. I was drugged to church. I was drugged to school. We were drugged to family reunions and all that good stuff. You see, I believed in God. I believed in praying before meals, praying before bed, and praying when times were hard or if I needed something or wanted something, I prayed. I believed in hard work and honesty and doing what was right. Once high school rolled around, I decided to join the Army. Later came boot camp, and soon I met my wife. Not long after meeting Lindsay, I found myself in the beautiful country of Iraq. I spent 14 months in Iraq that were not necessarily the easiest of times. There were many struggles. But eventually I left the enjoyment of sand fleas and camel spiders, and I came back home. We got engaged, got married, we settled down in the home that we're currently in. We started a family. And when I returned from Iraq, many people could tell you I was not the same person who had gone to Iraq. Prior to Iraq, I didn't have much of a worry in the world. Life was good, nothing really bothered me. I assumed everything in life would work itself out. When I returned home, life just didn't really make sense. Everything bothered me. Everyone bothered me. I wasn't happy. I didn't care much about anything. I was just kind of going through the motions, checked out of life. The terrors of war and trying to adjust back into everyday life were very difficult for me. I was fighting demons every day. A life that once seemed bright was now dark to me. Every day was a struggle. My amazing wife stuck by my side through all of it, all the ups and downs. Once we were married, she went and found a church to attend, and I just kind of went along. I didn't really want to be there. Again, I was being drugged. I went because she asked me to. You see, I still believed in God. I just wasn't feeling him or his presence in a church or anywhere at that time. We went to that church for many years. We were there almost every week, yet I still didn't feel right there. I felt like something was missing, like there was something more. I didn't understand some of the ways of the church or of that religion, their rituals, their prayers. I still went every Sunday because I had always been told it was the right thing to do. So many other things happened during a 10 to 12 year period upon returning from Iraq, and I wish that I could tell the entire story, the details of everything that's happened to me and what God has done in my life. I was young and trying to raise a family surrounded by chaos and frustration. I was trying to find my way in a world that I didn't seem to fit into. I was lost. So without all the details, in 2017, I rolled around and I was in some downtime, messing around on my phone, looking at YouTube, and I stumbled across a video. It was about a 2-minute video that talked about Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. And in this video, the guy painted a picture of two roads, both labeled as destination heaven. One was the tiniest little dirt road path, twisting and turning and winding, and just a path that not many would want to take, a hard path to follow. The other one was a beautifully wide paved road that everybody was on, everybody walking together, laughing and joking, all heading the same direction, heading to heaven. What everybody didn't realize was that wide road was leading to hell. You see, Satan had taken that sign that said destination heaven, and he slapped a sign over top that said heaven. The sign that said hell, he slapped a sign over top that said heaven. And the video explained to me how many were walking this big path thinking they're heading somewhere, and they're all heading together, and it's so wonderful, and life is good. But they didn't necessarily truly know where it was they were heading. I watched that video and it impacted me greatly. At that time in my life, the Lord spoke to me, told me it was time to make a change, that it was my decision, it was my choice to continue walking the wide road I was on, doing what I wanted with everyone around me, trying to fit into the world, or I could choose to truly let God into my life and get on the narrow path. And it was a wake-up for me. I kind of describe it as getting hit in the head with a 2x4. Now, if anybody's had that happen, sorry. But it does something to you. It rattles your head. It makes your eyes see things differently. And everything changed for me. It was an instant want to change, a need to change. I remember at that point, dropping to my knees and with tear-filled eyes, begging God to save me, begging God to change my life and who I was and the way I was living. The change itself was not instant, but my want and need to know God, to truly know Him, was. I wanted to find more videos to listen to sermons online. I was getting up every morning and going through my devotions. For the first time in my life, I was reading a Bible and making it past the title. I wanted to tell everyone about Jesus Christ. I prayed for God to surround me with the right people and to help to know Him better. The rough and rowdy crowd that I had ran with for so many years soon began to turn into new faces, new people who knew and loved Jesus Christ. I have no doubt that the old crowd was put into my life for a reason, and I have not forgotten them or left them behind. I pray daily that their lives will be changed, that they will someday come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Soon after this, things took place in the church, and I was approached by the church as to why I hadn't truly converted to the religion. And there was questioning on whether or not I was actually a part of the church that we had attended for so many years. Now, I'm not going to bash any church, but you see, God was calling on me to do things. He was leading me to do more. I just wasn't in the location He was calling me to be in. So we soon began looking at other churches. We prayed for help and guidance in fighting where the Lord wanted us to be. There were worries about leaving the church we had known for so long. We agreed together that as a family, we would look for a place the whole family liked and felt comfortable. A place that felt like home to us. A place that felt like family. And not the extended family that everybody dreads seeing. We were looking for true family. A church that you could feel the love and learn the word of God without having to burn incense or repeatedly chant certain lines for 20 minutes. So in January of 2018, God led us to Mac. A couple weeks after being here, I sat down and talked with Pastor and kind of told him my story and asked him questions and looked for some guidance. And I remember walking out of there and I thought, I can just picture Pastor right now looking up and saying, Lord, You got a lot of work ahead of You with this one. But we have been so happy here. Our kids are learning right along with us, and as a family, we're excited for Sunday mornings. Instead of feeling like we've been drugged through an hour of church, we enjoy spending half our day here. We enjoy listening to Pastor for an hour, or two, or three. We look forward to Wednesday night Awanas and meeting with everyone. We're excited for Bible studies and the classes that are available. God has truly changed every single area of my life. I look a lot at where I want to be and the plans that I can only imagine God has in my life. And it's amazing. It's truly exciting. But even more amazing is to look back at how far He's brought me and what He's gotten me through. For some time now, I've wanted to be baptized to publicly announce Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I can't even try to explain how exciting this day is for me and how much love I feel right now and how grateful I am to be here. I thank this church for welcoming our family and for everything that You've done for us. And I truly mean that from the bottom of my heart. God is good. My wife, my family has stuck by my side through a lot of difficult times. If it weren't for them, it's very possible I wouldn't be here today. There's no doubt the good Lord put them in my life for a reason. I remember about 12 years ago, my wife posted this little sticky note on the fridge and said, if God brings you to it, He will bring you through it. That note has always stuck in my head, although it didn't always have the meaning that it does now, but trust me. And trust God. If He brings you to it, He will bring you through it. Thank you.
faith, and do you believe that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh as a man, lived a sinless life, in obedience to the Father, went to the cross, died on the cross for your sins, died, rose on the third day, and that he's coming back again for you personally?
I do.
Is it your desire to be baptized today, declaring to everyone here listening that Jesus Christ is Lord of your life and you will live for him every day from this day forward for the rest of your life?
Yes, it is.
Okay, my brother. According to your testimony, in obedience to the Lord's command, baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
All I could see was a struggle, haunted by ghosts that lived in my past, bound up in shackles of all my failures, wondering how long is this gonna last. Then you look at this prisoner and say to me, son, stop fighting a fight that's already been won. You set me free, so I'll shake off these heavy chains, wipe away every stain. Now I'm not who I used to be, I am redeemed. Stand and sing with us, please. All my life I have been called unworthy, blamed by the voice of my shame and regret. But when I hear child, lift up your head. I remember, oh God, you're not done with me yet. I am redeemed. You set me free. So I'll shake off these heavy chains, wipe away every stain. Now I'm who I used to be, because I don't have to be the old man inside of me, dead, long dead and gone, because I've got a new name, a new life, I'm not the same, and a hope that will carry me home. I am redeemed. You set me free, so I'll shake off these heavy chains, wipe away every stain. I'm not who I used to be. I am redeemed. Thank God, redeemed. Amen. You may be seated.
So it is my privilege this morning to introduce to you Carol Clayson. She and her husband have served over a decade now in Paris, France. Before that, they were in Guinea, West Africa. She is a local gal. She grew up in Clarion, Iowa, graduated from high school in Des Moines, and she is coming today to share with you what God is doing in Paris, France. So, Carol, thank you.
Thank you.
Welcome.
I don't know about you, but I've been blessed beyond measure already today. And this whole missions conference has been awesome. It's been wonderful. All the work you've put in and everyone has been a part of, it's just been a blessing for me to be a part of it. But it's also been a fun and exciting, and I've just been really excited about being a part of this year. As you know, I'm an Iowa girl, so I'm back home. And I love it. Let's open in prayer. Lord Jesus, I thank you. I thank you for what Nathan shared of the heart that you've given him to follow you. Lord, I thank you that you've redeemed us. You've called us by name. We are yours. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our heart will be acceptable to you, our Lord and our Redeemer. Amen. It was Friday night, and my husband, Alan, who's in Upper New York now, went to bed and was, likes to go to bed and read. Excuse me. He likes to go to bed and read, and so I stayed out in the living room and I was reading, and he suddenly came out and he said, "You better turn on the television." And I said, "Well, okay." And he said, "Well, I just got a text from our son in the Middle East," and he said, in Jordan, and he was asking us if we were okay. And I said, "That's usually what we ask him, not he ask us." So I said, "Okay." And then he said, "But then I got some more texts from people here in Paris and from the church. And he said, terrible things are happening in Paris." It had begun about 9:30 that night. Three men with suicide belts tied to themselves tried to enter a soccer stadium where the president of the country was watching a soccer game. When they came to the turnstiles, they realized they could not enter the stadium without being searched. So they backed away and blew themselves up along with people around them, wounding and killing many. At the same time, in another part of the city, in a cafe area, gunmen went through and shot people, a number of people, and it was a very fearful time. At the same time, in another area, a third group of gunmen with automatic weapons and explosives went into a concert hall called the Bataclan, where there was a concert going on. They attacked people, and many were killed, and many were taken hostage. A few hours later, when the French police stormed the Bataclan theater, all attackers were shot or blew themselves up. In the three attacks, 130 people were killed, 89 just in the Bataclan theater also, and another 400 injured, most of them dying later. It remains engraved on the hearts of the Parisians and the French, just like 9/11, 2001 is engraved in the hearts of Americans. It was Friday night, so I remember that Sunday, Al, instead of preaching about what he had intended, decided that he would speak on the lament psalms and about the hurt and the pain that people can go through and how God is there, ready to take care of them and loving them and caring and walking with them. The following week, a young man named Michael showed up at our Genesis Center. Genesis is a ministry we have out of Trinity. We don't own a church because it's so expensive, so we have an outreach center, and it's called Genesis for New Beginnings. There we teach English conversation, art classes, karaoke, music nights. We have a marriage encounter. We do all kinds of different activities to build relationships with people that would never darken a door of a church or come to any Christian event. So it's to build relationships and get to know people so that we can share with them the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Well, Michael was a North African, but he'd spent quite a bit of time in the United States. He was from a Muslim background, and because he'd spent time in the United States, he spoke English well. But he had wanted to keep up his English in his French-speaking Paris, so he looked up an internet site called Meetup, and he found that we had English conversation classes. So that Tuesday night, he showed up. And he loved the class. He stayed for it, and he was all excited. And he waited, and he stayed, and he stayed. And then finally, as we were cleaning up, he pulled Alan aside, and he said, "Can I talk to you?" And Al said, "Sure." And he said, "I have a problem. I have my best friend was in the Bataclan Theater when it was attacked, and he was shot. And he is in the hospital. I'm going to see him, and I don't have any clue what to say to him." And he said, "Do you have any ideas? I just don't know what to say." And Al told him, "You know, that's hard. That is a really, really hard situation." He said, "I don't know what you can really say, but I'll tell you what, I will pray with you that God will show you what to say." And so he prayed, and Michael said, "Really? You'd pray for me? You'd pray for me that before I go?" And Al said, "Yes." So he prayed with him, and Michael went to see them, and he kept coming to English conversation classes and began coming to church then. He said, finally he said that he had decided that something was really real there. And after he started coming to church, he said, "You know," he came to know Christ because he said, "You know, I felt that God was with me that night." Even though his friend died a few days later, he saw that God's reality in his life. The theme for the Christian Missionary Alliance this year's mission conference is Awaken to Kingdom Realities. We had to wake up that Friday night to terrible things that were happening in Paris. You know, in Matthew 24 and 25, Jesus warns his disciples that bad things are going to happen. It's going to happen between the time of his death and resurrection and the time of his return in power. And he calls his followers to awaken to kingdom realities, and he calls us to wake up so that we live now in ways that speed his return. Let's see what Jesus said in Matthew 24, 1 through 14. Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him and called his attention to the buildings. "Do you see these things, all these things?" he asked. "I tell you the truth. Not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming at the end of the age?" Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name claiming I am the Christ and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these things are the beginning of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase in wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come." We didn't read all of Matthew 24 and 25, but if you remember, there are three parables in there. Jesus calls us to wake up to kingdom reality. He shows us that we do that when we are always ready, always investing, and always serving. Jesus said bad things are going to happen. There's going to be wars, rumors of wars. There's going to be terrorist attacks. There's going to be natural disasters. There's going to be illness. These things all are going to take place. That's just the beginning of the birth pains. As international workers, we've lived far away from our children and grandchildren. Our youngest daughter married before we went back, last home assignment, and right before we returned to Paris. And a year ago Christmas, she told us that she was pregnant with their first daughter, our 9th granddaughter. And so we were so excited when 10 days after our return from Paris this last year, we became grandparents for the 9th time to Kiri Alana. You know, they were really ready to, with everything ready to pack and ready to go. Young parents today are really ready. They are prepared, and they had a go-to bag. They had everything ready that they needed to go to the hospital when Kiri Alana was born about 4 days early. I did this kind of so you could see my new granddaughter too, being a good grandma. And but Jesus told his disciples that they were going to be persecuted and hated. But there would also be an increase of wickedness to the point that the love of most would grow cold. It's so easy to get involved in church activities and good things and forget it's all about God's love and loving others. Remember what the greatest commandment is? Who can tell me? Yes, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. That first love is love for Jesus. You know, the Ephesian church had a problem. They had left their first love. And when we have our first love, we love what Jesus loves. And it leads to caring about those things that Jesus cares about. And that is having a heart for the lost, the broken, the hurt, the wounded, the disenfranchised. That first love between two people is special. When we first fall in love, we have want to spend time together, and we want to be with each other. Our first love for Jesus was when we first reached down and moved in our hearts and lives and revealed to us his love for us. Jesus said, with all their hard work, patient endurance, and orthodox belief, the Ephesians were no longer in love with him. Their affection and intimacy had grown cold. Our first love is self-extravagant. We always have time for each other, and we love spending time together, but the Ephesians had lost that. To always be ready is to live now in love with the coming king. Malcolm was a young man in Paris. He was drinking. He was in a rock group. He was drinking and starting to do drugs more and more. It didn't really impact him until his 5-year-old son said to him, "Daddy, please stop drinking. I don't want you to die." Well, Malcolm, it hit him very hard. And so he stopped drinking. He decided he would go back to running, which he had done years before. Well, he went online and to a website called Meetup, and he joined a club to connect with others that were also runners. We had a young man in our church named Tim. And Tim was in the same running club, and he invited Malcolm to go running with him. And he also invited him to church. And so he started running with him. But when he invited him to Trinity International Church. Alan and I had the privilege the last 8 years out of 13 to pastor at Trinity International Church in Paris. We have over 37 different nationalities represented every Sunday. I feel like it's a little bit of heaven when I turn around, I see all these people from all around the world. Well, Malcolm had some rough edges, but he was struck with the reality and the love. And over time, he came to Christ. Now he's in the pastoral program preparing to serve Jesus wherever he calls him to. This first parable reminds us in here about the virgins, and its point is that we need to always be ready. Like God, Jesus called them to be ready. He's, as an example, he wants us to be ready also. Like Tim, he also wants us to be investing. Like Tim, Malcolm, he invited Malcolm to go running, but he also invited him to church. He invited him to over for meals. He spent time with him. He hung out with him. They did a lot together. You know, when we use our gifts for the kingdom of God like that, God takes those gifts and he multiplies them for his glory. Folly is a little Cambodian lady. She was a friend of King Sihanouk. She's the shortest one in that picture, by the way. And she was a friend of King Sihanouk. In fact, she grew up in the palace and in Cambodia, and she had a big fancy wedding one day. It's a 2-week-long wedding celebration, and in one day she changed her wedding dress 8 times. It was very, very wealthy area, and she was very wealthy, and it was a very expensive wedding. She ended up having a baby, and she'd taken her baby over to her mother's to visit one day when she was just an infant. The baby was an infant. And when she came back, her dream was turning into a nightmare. The Khmer Rouge came in, and she saw her husband killed before her eyes. She was sent to a re-education camp for 2 years where she had to do double time in a rice field because one of the other ladies was sick, so she had to do double the work. When she finally was released, she fled to the Thai border, and just over the Thai border was a Krishna Missionary Alliance refugee camp. When she went into the refugee camp for the first time, she heard about Jesus Christ, and she committed her life to Jesus Christ. Later, she was able to come to Paris, and finally, 4 years later, she was able to bring her infant daughter, at now 4 years old, and bring them to her and her mom to France. Her dad had been killed in the meantime. She started coming to Trinity International Church. You know, Folly has no grudge. She learned to forgive. Her life hasn't been easy. She doesn't have any money, but she comes an hour early and stays an hour late preparing the fellowship time like we have in most of our churches after church. She prepares that, cleans up, doesn't ever complain, doesn't ever say anything negative. She is so warm and loved. She's full of laughter. She's full of joy. And that people, we all call her Auntie Folly because she just is that kind of person. I'm going to say something the way she says it. Whenever somebody asks her something, she'll say, God first. And so when people come to her for counseling, because she's so warm and loving, they'll come and they'll say, Folly, I have a problem. And they'll tell her the problem, and she'll go, where's God in it? Is God first? If God's not first, you have to make him first. And then she says, you go back and think about that, and then we'll talk. Her whole view is putting God first in every area. In Matthew 25, we see the story of the three servants. They were given money, remember, to invest in the king's absence or the master's absence. The first two were wise and had something to show, but the third one was afraid. So he said, I hid it in the ground, and here is your money back. But the master called him wicked and lazy, because he refused to invest in kingdom realities. The point is clear. Not all of us have the same amount of resources or gifts, and we are not called to account for what we don't have. I'm going to repeat that. Not all of us have the same amount of resources or gifts, and we're never called to account for what we don't have. But we are commanded to always be investing what the Master has given us for that which will last. Some, like Al and I, have been called to invest in other countries, other cultures, and other languages. But not everyone is called to that kind of investment. But we are all given something and called to invest in his kingdom. And of course, Our real motivation is the joy of the Master when he says, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things, in handling a small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities." You know, I can just imagine Folly on those last days. She never preached a sermon. She was never on a worship team. She never played any instrument. She never gave a large sum of money, but she invested what she had, her time, her love, and her selflessness into kingdom realities. She hasn't had an easy life, but she never was angry, never bitter, and never forgot to invest what little resources she had into the kingdom of God. The last idea we want to look at in this text of Jesus is to be always serving, because his kingdom is love, and people are his most precious commodity. People don't want to listen to what we have to say and what we say Jesus has done in our life if they don't see our love in action. If they don't see what God is, how God is coming out, revealing himself in our lives and into their lives, they're never going to listen to what we have to say. In France, many people have a negative view of the church and of God. Many times we think that we start with zero with people, but actually in France, we start with negative 3 or 4. When the French rejected the king, they rejected the state church. They had been hurt by the church and or people calling themselves Christians. Lauren was a young girl who came from England to France, and she wanted to get away from her friends. She got into drinking and drugs, and she came to France, to Paris, to get away from that and get involved in an AA program. Well, she did, and it was, we ran to church every Sunday afternoon from 2 to 6, and our church services from 3:30 to 5. Well, she decided, well, if she was going to get involved in AA and clean up her life, she probably should do something about God. So she came to, when she came to the AA meeting, it met in a different part of the church we're meeting in, which is a Christian Reformed church. Well, when she came, she said, "Well, look, here's an English-speaking church right here." So she decided to come. The first Sunday she came forward and she said, "You know, I want somebody to pray with me because I feel like I probably should get back with God somehow." And so people surrounded her and prayed with her that she would just, that God would reveal himself and that she would come to know him at some, and get to know him in a personal way. Well, then they said, "Well, why don't you come to a Bible study or small group?" So she said, "Well," asked what nights, and it just so happened that the night she was free was a Tuesday night when I had my Bible study. So they were girls her age, between 18 and 31, and so she came, started coming. The first night she started talking about how when she was in England, she had started telling people, she started going to church, and she told them about that she was struggling with this, and she says, "Pretty soon I could tell they were criticizing me, they were looking at me, and they just totally ostracized me." And I thought, "What is going on?" And they finally told her, "You know what, you need to clean up your life." And that's all they said. And they obviously didn't want her in their church till she cleaned up her life. When she was saying this, I began to cry. I felt so bad for her. You could hear in her voice the hurt and the rejection she felt by people who claimed to be Christians. And I just started crying. And I said, "I am so sorry. That is not what we are about. I am so sorry. Please forgive us for treating you like that. That's not the way Jesus is. That's not the way Jesus wants us to act. And so please, please forgive us." Well, later she said to me that did something. God did something in my heart that night. Because she said, "I thought you didn't even know who I was. You didn't know who these people were. You weren't a part of that group. And yet you were apologizing to somebody you didn't even know." But I hurt for her so badly. And she began to grow in faith. And before we left, We had the opportunity of baptizing her before she returned to England, where she began a recovery program, Celebrate Recovery, kind of like what we have here, and that is Christian-based and is totally focused on how Jesus is going to free you from the bondage of drugs and alcohol and any addictions. So she's opening it up to all kinds of addictions. She already has a board that's helping her of Christians from different churches that are uniting together to help her to start this Christian program. The church is Christ's body. We're his hands and feet. And in this world, people need that. Sadly, many have been wounded or hurt by the church. Well, Jesus wants us to serve others around us with love. There was a song a few years ago, which a lot of you probably remember, but it goes, the part of it goes like this. A traveler is far away from home. He sheds his coat and quietly sinks into the back row. The weight of their judgmental stares and glances tells him that his chances are better out on the road. Jesus paid much too high a price for us to pick and choose who should come. And we are the body of Christ. But if we are the body, why aren't his arms reaching? Why aren't his hands healing? Why aren't his words teaching? And if we are the body of Christ, why aren't his feet going? Why is his love not showing them there's a way? It doesn't take much to look around at our world we live in and realize that although God's rule and reign have come into this world, it's not yet fully governed by King Jesus' power and presence. Jesus is king, but his kingship is not yet recognized by all. The kingdom has come to earth in the person of the Messiah, but it is not yet here in fullness or overwhelming his overwhelming power. But that day is coming when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, but it's not here yet. We live in enemy-occupied territory, and because of Satan's control on this earth, we live where the enemy is. That's why Jesus tells his disciples, you are to continue all I did and taught as my agents in this enemy-occupied territory. You know, the New Testament church continued Jesus' ministry in building his kingdom by doing what Jesus did. Jesus began his ministry by declaring the Spirit of the Lord had anointed him to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoner, recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus was anointed for this ministry, and he calls us to that same ministry. In Matthew 25, we see the story of the sheep and the goats also. And he calls us to serve the least of these. Masoud was an Iranian that had come to seeking asylum in France. He didn't have anything. He carried everything in a sack with him. All his earthly belongings were in a sack. He had spent, two years in Greece in prison because he tried to enter that country and tried to get asylum. So he came to France. He didn't have anything. He didn't have any place to live, no money. So people at Trinity gave him money to help him, and then they gave him place to stay and food. He lived with us for a number of months. And now this picture, if you back up one, that picture is him getting his asylum. And it was a year ago Christmas, he finally got asylum. He has a job, and he is serving the Lord, and he's so excited because he is seeing God move in his life. He said that what really hit him was the love and the compassion that he saw in Christians. He said, Trinity showed me the hands and feet of Jesus. Look around you. People need you to be the hands and feet of Jesus. We get so caught up in everyday life and family and busyness that we miss what Jesus is calling us to do. The last verse in verse 14 says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. That was the verse that motivated A.B. Simpson, our founder, to start a movement and send out missionaries around the world, because he believed this gospel must be preached to all people in every nation before his return. In 1884, the Christian Missionary Alliance sent 5 pioneer missionaries to Congo. John Condon died of malaria at the age of 20. 3 of the 5 quit. There was 1 left. In the next 25 years of the 96 missionaries sent by the Christian Missionary Alliance, 29 died, 49 quit, only 18 remained. The Christian Missionary Alliance thought about closing that field, and today it is one of the largest Christian Missionary Alliance churches in the world with 1.5 million members. That's why the Bible encourages us to wake up, for our salvation is near now than when we first believed. And we are awake to kingdom realities when we live out our faith by always being ready, by always investing, and by always serving. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you have begun a good work in us, and you want to continue it. Help us to be always ready, be always giving and helping people, to always be investing in people's lives to see them come to you, Lord. And Lord, help us to always be ready to serve others so that they see Jesus in us and can come to know you as their personal Savior. Lord, I pray that you would use us. Lord, I pray that your peace would rest upon us and our families and on people who no one even loves. Help us to see those people and reach out into their lives with your love. In your name, amen.
King through communion. John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3 came preaching, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I baptize you with water, but one is coming who will not only baptize with water but also with fire." And so we are today, as we partake of communion, just like baptism is identifying with Jesus as our Lord and Savior, communion, we're also identifying with him and with his message. It incorporates 2 elements. The bread is the fire. It's the wind. It's the Holy Spirit. We're recognizing that we need God's power, his Spirit, every single day to not only follow him, but to accomplish what he's called us to do. The juice that we drink incorporates repentance for the forgiveness of sin. We're acknowledging that just as we receive Christ initially for forgiveness, we walk in that forgiveness every day. To identify in communion is to declare to the Lord that our life is yours. And we are saying this to ourselves and to each other, that only this and by this are we saved, and only this and by this do we serve. So if you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going to ask the elders to come. I invite you to partake of this table. This is not the table of our church. It's the table of the Lord. Anyone who has accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, whose life is hidden in him, we invite you to be a part of this. We're going to bless it. We're going to pass it out. I ask you to hold on to it until everyone has been served, and then we'll take of it together.
Praise God that we can come here and celebrate and worship what Jesus accomplished for us on the cross. It was a perfect sacrifice. Again, we thank you with gracious hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you'll bear with me a minute, I think it's important. We have a lot of new people in our church, comes from different backgrounds. Sometimes you wonder why we do the things the way we do. The elders are seated in front of me and I serve them as an indication that we are all servants. And every single one of us stands as equals under the cross, equally needy, equally loved. There are no greaters in the kingdom. There's only lesser than, and only one greater, which is our King. Amen? So Jesus took the bread and he broke it and said, "This is my body broken for you. Remember me." Let's take together. says, in the same fashion, he took the cup, blessed it, said, this is the cup of my new covenant given to you for the forgiveness of sin. Let's take together. Lord Jesus, with all our hearts, we declare to you this morning, we love you. We love you because you first loved us. For we ever were seeking you, you were pursuing us down the quarters of time. You arrested us by your Holy Spirit, showed us your great love and sacrifice, called us to be your own. So we declare that love to you and to each other, and with all our hearts, they're yours. We want to see the kingdom come. In Jesus' name, amen. We also are going to take up a benevolent offering. We're going to worship a little bit, and then you're going to be excused for our multiple choice dinner downstairs. Please stay and be a part of that, fellowship with one another. So if you would like to give to our benevolent fund, it meets the needs of our church and even outside of our church. So, gentlemen.
The oceans in his hands, who has numbered every grain of sand. Kings and nations tremble at his voice. All creation rises to rejoice. Behold our God.
compare. Come, let us adore Him.
Behold our God, seated on His throne. Come, let us adore Him. Nothing can compare. Father, we come to You through Your Son, Jesus. Father, that's what it's all about. It's about Jesus, and nothing can compare to Him. We just come through a week of missions conference, and Father, I pray that this church, which is called the Missionary Alliance Church, will indeed come along their side. Father, folks need to hear. Folks need to know and come to the saving faith of Your Son, Jesus Christ. So, Father, I pray as we conclude Missions Week, it won't conclude our awareness of missions and what needs to happen going forward. Father, I hope we pray for those folks. I hope we pray for them by name. I hope we support them through the Great Commission Fund. I hope we support them individually. Father, I'm thinking of Megan. I'm thinking of Jim and Denise and Carol that are here this week represented in Let Our Missions Conference. Father, I pray that these folks, giving of their time, their lives, their talents, they can make a difference out there in the world. And I pray for us here that we can indeed support them and pray for them. Father, it takes money. Father, I pray that as the missions march goes on next week, we can support them. But most of all, Father, I pray and thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ. I thank You that the Holy Spirit's been in this place today. Father, I pray that the folks that are here, that no one can go away from this place today without knowing that they could one day stand before the throne and see our Savior, see our God, and behold them. And indeed, nothing can compare to them. Father, I pray for the meal to come. I pray that You would bless it. I thank You for the hands that prepared it. Thank You for the workers. And I pray for sweet fellowship. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You are dismissed.